invite your attention to the 27th Psalm. Psalm number 27. My text is in verse number 10. My title for the message is Jehovah Aids the Forsaken. Let me begin reading in Psalm 27, verse 1. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of Jehovah, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto Jehovah. Hear, O Jehovah, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Jehovah, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Here's my text. When my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. Consider that. When my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. When they let me down, he will take me up. In the year of our Lord, 1993, I accepted a call to pastor a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And my family moved into a house directly across the river in Clarksville, Indiana. It was 490 miles from the door of my house to the door of my parents' house in North Carolina. I had not lived this close to them for years. For the preceding 14 years, I had resided with my family in the West Indies, where I was pursuing an evangelistic ministry. But now I was only 490 miles, interstate, highway all the way. During those preceding 14 years, I rarely saw my parents. Maybe 2, 3, or 4 years before we were able to make a trip back to the U.S. But now, I'm only 490 miles. I visited them multiple times every year. This was during my late 40s and my 50s. A number of those trips were made solo because my beloved was pursuing a career and was unable to accompany me. And so I would make quite a few solo trips during those years to visit my parents. I almost always retired for the evening before they did, and so I would go to my bed and after I had gotten into my bed, my mother would come in, bend over, kiss me on the forehead or on the cheek, and say, "Good night, sweetie. I love you. Good night, sweetie. I love you." I was in my 50s, and my heart melted every time she did it. I would also add that I was blessed to visit her on her deathbed, and there to bend over and kiss her on the forehead and say, "Good night, sweetie. I love you." Let me say this, parents. Your children are never too old for you to let them know how much you love them and to show your affection to them. And children, your parents are never too old for you to let them know you still love them and that your affection is still toward them. I might also add that I retire almost every evening before my wife does. She comes to my bed and bends over like my mother did, kisses me and says, "Good night, I love you." And should she ever go to bed when I am awake, it happens sometimes, it's the same way. Husbands and wives, never miss an opportunity to let your spouse know you love him, you love her. Be not like the woman who said to her husband, "Do you love me?" "Well, of course I do." "Well, you never tell me you do." And he said, "Woman, on the day I married you, I told you that I love you. And if I ever change my mind, you will be the first to know." We are Christians, folks. We parents love our children. We children love our parents. We husbands and wives love each other. And it should never be doubted. Am I right? Thank you. Now back to my subject. My mother. My mother bending over to kiss me on the cheek and saying, "Good night, sweetie, I love you." That scene comes to my mind every time I read this text. When my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. Every time I read this text, that scene of my mother showing her love and affection toward me comes to my mind. And I have the blessed privilege of telling you that I have no experiential knowledge of what the first part of that verse means. Both my father and my mother ever loved me, ever cared for me, and ever let me know. Neither my father nor my mother ever failed in their love and care for me. So when the psalmist says, "When my father and my mother forsake me," I have no idea what that means experientially. But I do know this, that if Jehovah's love and care for me is greater than my parents' love and care for me, and they're both gone, but I remember it so well. If his love and care for me is greater than theirs, and theirs was beyond my measure, then his care for me is beyond any comprehension. When my mother and my father, or my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take care of me. 2 points we're going to consider. the Christian should be or should expect to be forsaken by others, and Jehovah, second point, will take care of his forsaken ones. First point is this. The Christian should expect to be forsaken by others because the psalmist says, when my father and my mother forsake me. Now, he does not say they will. And it is quite likely that they never did. He had a son forsake him, Absalom. But his father and his mother evidently never did forsake him. But he admits that possibility. It is possible that they could do so. If it is possible that your parents may forsake you, then it is likely that others will. Others who do not care for you quite as much as they do. Do not be surprised if you are forsaken by family members and people whom you thought were very close to you. Jesus says you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus said that to his disciples. It's going to happen to you, folks. If you believe this gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ, count on it. You're probably going to have even some family members turn against you. You're going to be strange to them. You're going to be called stubborn, whatever. They're going to say things about you. There's something about believing this gospel of God's sovereign grace that just turns the world off, and even religious people. Now, you may not be killed because of your testimony, but many of the Lord's people have been killed. He's talking to his disciples. Every one of them, but John, died a martyr's death. There was at one time in the American colonies, three books were found in almost every house in the American colonies. Three books, the Holy Scriptures, Pilgrim's Progress, and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, if you have never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to. You need to. Read that first chapter about the death of the apostles, Thomas and Peter, Paul. The world killed them all because of their testimony. Almost everyone knows about the crusades that ecclesiastical Rome waged against the Muslims. Very few people know about the same crusades that were waged against the Waldensians and others in Europe, northern Italy. Our forefathers, Anabaptists, slaughtered and killed. Read about the massacre in the Valley of the Piedmont and how that at last Geneva, the city, opened up its gates and let them in. That is, the ones that were still left. Our forefathers, our Christian forefathers, our forefathers who love this gospel have been hated in this world. And sometimes even their own family members turned against them. Jesus said, it'll happen. It'll happen. You may not be killed for your testimony, but somebody, even a close family member, is going to dislike you because of it. Jesus Christ is the foremost example of being forsaken by others. So bear this in mind. when you are forsaken and you go to him and say, Lord, I've been forsaken. Do you have any idea what this is like? And oh, yeah, I've been there, done that. I have been forsaken. It's always good to know that when you go to our high priest and talk about being forsaken, he knows what you're talking about because he was forsaken. He was forsaken, disbelieved by his own brothers. He prophesied, or it was prophesied of him, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. This was fulfilled. We read in John 7, verse 5, that even his brothers did not believe in him. Think about that. Raised in the same house. He's the firstborn of his mother. Raised in the same house. They watched the God-man grow up. They knew there was something different about him. He never sinned. He obeyed his parents. He was subject to them. Might be one of the reasons why they didn't care for him too much. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. These were his half-brothers. Came from the same womb. They had a different father. The Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus, and Joseph was their biological father. Grew up in the same house with Jesus, and they did not believe in him. Jesus knew what it is that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Do not be surprised if members of your own household have turned against you. Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of his apostles. Betrayed by an apostle, one of the 12 he had chosen to be with him. Betrayed by one of them. That also had been prophesied. You know the prophecies and you know the fulfillment. Jesus says, my own familiar friend, we ate bread together. And you lifted up your heel against me. Do not be surprised at who betrays you. Do not be surprised. Jesus was deserted by his disciples. That was also prophesied. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered to each to his own and will leave me alone. And you can hear the disciples, us desert you? No, no, no. Well, there they are in the garden. Here comes the betrayer. He's got the temple guard with him. He walks up to Jesus and betrays him with a kiss. The soldiers take their action and the disciples of Jesus fled. They're gone. They're gone. He was denied by Simon Peter, a foremost disciple. That also was prophesied. Jesus answered and said to Peter answered and said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. It's prophesied. It fulfilled. Jesus is there in the house of Ananias. In a kangaroo court at an illegal hour being tried. And there's Peter warming his hands at the devil's fire. Someone says, you know this man? No. Nope. Got no idea who he is. Thrice. He denies him. The rooster crows. Jesus heard that rooster crow. He knew what had happened. Out there in the court, he turned around and looked at Peter, as though to say, "You denied me, Peter, my foremost disciple. You have denied me." He was rejected by his countrymen. The Roman governor wanted to turn Jesus loose. And Jesus' own countrymen said, "No, crucify him, crucify him. He has done nothing wrong. Crucify him, crucify him." His own countrymen. He was rejected by all men in general. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Every man of his own will and volition will reject Jesus Christ. No man will, apart from divine grace, accept Jesus Christ. And I might add that even we that believe in him might be tempted to forsake him were it not for God's restraining grace upon us. There is Herod Antipas, king of the Jews. There is Pontius Pilate, Roman governor. These two hate each other. But in Jesus, they have a common enemy. And they rejected him together. There in Jerusalem, there are the Jews and there are the Gentiles, and they hate each other. But when it comes to the subject of Jesus, they join forces to reject him. So, his own brothers disbelieved him. One of his closest associates betrayed him. His foremost disciple, or all of his disciples, deserted him. One of them denied him. His own countrymen rejected him, and so did mankind in general. Yes, what is it to be forsaken by men? Jesus of Nazareth can tell you. He has been forsaken. So do not be surprised if you are forsaken for his sake. But remember this. When you are forsaken, then Jehovah will take care of his forsaken ones. If my mother and my father forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. Now Jehovah took care of Jesus and he was forsaken by all. Jehovah took care of him. Now someone's going to say, "Now wait a minute, preacher. Now wait a minute. Did not Jesus on the cross of Calvary cry out, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Well, then, God forsook him. Yes, he did. But you just said that when men forsake him, God will take him up. Yep, that's what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. It's contradictory. No, it's not. No, it is not. Note very well. Listen to me carefully. Jesus on Calvary's cross said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He did not say, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" And there is a vast difference. There is a vast difference. The answer is found in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. There is a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jehovah has laid on this man all the sins of his elect. Jesus is bearing the sins of all God's elect, all the sins of all God's elect of every age. He bears those sins to Calvary. There on Calvary, he is the substitute for sinners, numbered with the transgressors. There he is on the cross of Calvary. A man on that cross, a substitute for sinners, bearing all the untold millions of sins of God's elect. That cross of Calvary was the most sinful place this world has ever seen. And it's all on one man. One man. And God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, looked on Calvary and said, it's too much sin, and just turned his head. He cannot look. God dealt with that man on Calvary in strict justice and showed no legal favoritism. And says to that man on that cross, you've taken all the sins of my people. Now you must be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he bears the strict justice of God and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because he's being treated the way I should have been treated. And the way you should have been treated. And every person disbelieving in Jesus Christ needs to realize Jehovah's going to treat you that way one of these days. Oh, do not be one of them. Jehovah dealt with Jesus, the man, in strict justice and forsook him. But the Father who loves that sinless Son never forsook him. It was just the opposite. Just the opposite. Jehovah, as the loving Father, did not forsake his sinless Son. He himself had earlier prophesied of this. Jesus said when he declared to his disciples, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to its own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. He's letting them know, when you have forsaken me, my Father has not. He's still with me and I'm still with him. Jesus said so. John 16:32. Jesus, God's Son, knew more, better than anyone else ever knew what it is to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my Father is with me. Jehovah is with me. He will take me through. I may be forsaken of all else on this earth, but my Father will not. I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, and he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Even when Jesus was made to be sin, and he was treated as sin, as with regard to his manhood, but even when he was made to be sin, he was still sinless. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He's still in his divine nature sinless. The Son of God is still sinless in his divine nature. His divine nature cannot be touched with it. And even there on that cross, when he's forsaken by God, the righteous judge, he is not forsaken by Jehovah, the loving Father. Before the foundation of the world, he said, I was daily my Father's delight. He is still his Father's delight when he's hanging there. That sinless Son of God hanging on that cross, he is still his Father's delight. This Father, who on at least two occasions parted the clouds of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, could have done the same right there on Calvary, because he was still pleased with what his Son was and was doing. God is the righteous judge, visited justice upon him and forsook him. But God is the loving Father, never forsook him. Indeed, what did the psalmist say? When my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. He will help me when no one else will. Well, do you know that Jehovah helped Jesus there on that cross? Read what we read in the scriptures. Jehovah said in Psalm 89, verses 19 through 21, I have given help to one who is mighty. With him my hand should be established. Also my strength, or my arm also shall strengthen him. Even on that cross of Calvary, Jehovah's giving strength to Jesus. His loving Son. His well-beloved Son. And there by the divine aid and strength that Jehovah's given to him, because Jehovah has taken him up, he's able to endure all God's wrath until he finally says, it is finished. It is finished. God's wrath has been satisfied, and Jehovah's love has conquered. Jehovah took him up. Everybody else had forsaken him. Jehovah took him up. Now, I'm going to happily report to you five truths. Jehovah not only took Jesus up, but he took up others as well with regard to Jesus. Remember that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. They did not believe in him until after his resurrection. Paul makes a point of telling us Jesus arose from the dead and then appeared to James. That's his brother, half-brother, half-brother. Can you imagine what went through James's mind when he, an unbeliever in Jesus, and Jesus shows up to James and says, I'm Jesus in whom you have not believed. Well, I believe now. I believe now. James, he wrote one of the epistles in the New Testament, did not believe in Jesus until after Jesus' resurrection. Jude, another one of the brothers, he wrote an epistle in the New Testament. He was not a believer in Jesus until after the resurrection. You go to the book of Acts, and in the first two chapters, you can find their names. They're in that congregation in the upper room there in Jerusalem. His own brothers. Well, I happily report to you that at least some of the brothers of Jesus believed in him. His forsaken disciples returned to him. Took a while.
They fled. They wanted nothing to do. I would add that there was one disciple who stayed with Jesus, and that was John. He was right there at the foot of the cross, along with Jesus' mother, who never forsook him. John the Beloved and Jesus' mother, Mary, there at the foot of his cross, they never forsook him. But the others did, but they came back. They came back.
Peter denied Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, and oh, I hope he can say this to me, "Peter, I have prayed for you. Satan's going to sift you like wheat, and I'm going to pray for you." Well, folks, I am always blessed when any of you ever say, "Moose, I'm praying for you, but if I could only know that Jesus is praying for me, what a blessing that would be." Jesus told Peter, "I have prayed for you. Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I'm going to pray for you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers." Well, he did. Just roughly 50 days after Peter denied Jesus, in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes down and descends on Peter. And it is Peter who preaches that message on the day of Pentecost. Peter, the man who denied Jesus. Peter, who denied Jesus. Jesus raises up Peter and says, "Okay, Peter, you got a few thousand people in front of you. Now preach to them." And Peter did a glorious message about the resurrected Christ. And in that congregation were people who just 50 days before had said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter preaches to them and they start weeping. "Oh, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And it is Peter who says, "Repent and be converted." A few thousand people were saved that day. Through the ministry, by the way, a few thousand people who had rejected Jesus Christ were converted under the preaching of a man who had denied him. Now, if God can do that with that kind of people, what can he do with us? What can he do with us? Takes a preacher who denied him and causes a few thousand who had rejected him to become Christians. And multitudes of Gentiles. He was despised and rejected by us. And now we say, well, he has no form or comeliness that any physical eye should behold him. But he is the most beautiful person we ever saw in our lives with the eyes of faith. And we who rejected him have now received him. And he received us. So Christian, bear this in mind. You're going to be forsaken. It may surprise you how close to you some of those who reject you are. Maybe relatives, siblings. Do not be surprised. Jesus said, do not be surprised when it happens. And it will. You cannot believe this gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ, and you cannot believe this gospel of complete liberty from the bondage of the law without being hated by someone, even close to you. Remember this, that even if your father and your mother forsake you, then Jehovah will take you up. Now you take great confidence in that. And let me repeat something I said earlier. You parents, let your children know today and for the rest of their lives how much you love them. And you children, let your parents know how much you love them and care for them. Never forsake them. Never forsake them. And never forsake this Jesus who has never forsaken you and has saved you. If you have never trusted him, do it now. Then you can know that even if all the world forsakes me, he will not. He will take me up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us pray. Our Father, if the world forsook your Son who went about doing good, never did wrong, then they'll forsake us who follow him. When they do, take us up. When they drop us, pick us up. When they reject us, gather us to your bosom. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.